I want to do everything that I can today to dispel the idea, if it may exist in any of our minds, to get rid of the idea that there is a God to be feared in the Old Testament and that there's a God to be loved in the New Testament, and therefore the fear of God has nothing to do with a Christian believer.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, I think for those listening to the program today, there are many who may have this conception that there is a fear of God in the Old Testament and, as you said, a God to be loved in the New. But it sounds like you're saying, no, there's still a fear of God for the Christian believer today.
Well, the starting point is that God himself never changes. He is always to be feared and he is always to be loved. And, you know, when I was a student, one of the most memorable experiences for me was reading the entire book of Deuteronomy in one sitting and being completely and utterly overwhelmed by a sense of the love of God in the Old Testament.
In Deuteronomy, no less.
In Deuteronomy, yeah, absolutely. And then you come to the New Testament and then you find Jesus saying, fear him who is able to cast body and soul into hell, destroy them in hell. We have the command, fear God, is a New Testament command in the first letter of Peter. You have Ananias and Sapphira lying to the apostles and to God and finding themselves being struck down dead in the New Testament. So God never changes. And our love of him is to lead us to fear him. And our fear of him is to lead us to love him. And these things are never to be divided. We're going to see today how they're held together.
Well, let's take a look at how they are held together as we get into our message entitled, The Fear of God. Here's Pastor Colin.
We're continuing our series on the subject of the soul. You have a soul. It will last forever. Your soul will either be forever saved or else it will be forever lost. And therefore, to care for your soul is of supreme importance. And we've been seeing that God, in his kindness, has given us four friends to help you care for your soul. And we've been thinking about the Son of God, the Word of God, today the fear of God, and next week the love of God. All of these are spoken of in the Bible as being in the soul or in the life of a believer. And we began thinking about the Son of God. What an amazing gift this is. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The Son of God lives in the soul of a Christian believer. What kind of gift is that? This amazing gift of the Son of God as the first friend of your soul, putting you in a position where you're able to pursue a new and a different life because new and different desires are arising from the presence of Christ with you and in you. And then last week we looked at the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word of God producing good fruit in the life of a believer, working from the inside out as it takes root within your soul. Now today we come to the third friend, the fear of God. Now my first task, and I don't think it's an easy one today, is to make the case that the fear of God is actually a friend. Some of you may, as a first thought, be thinking, what, the fear of God? That sounds more like an enemy to me than a friend. Isn't that what we're trying to get away from? Isn't that what we're trying to get rid of? It sounds to some people, I think, more like a dysfunction than a sign of spiritual health. And yet the Bible, as we're going to see today, presents the fear of God as a friend who will do you all kinds of good if this friend is living in your soul. And so I invite you to open your Bible at Jeremiah and chapter 32, which was read for us, and we read there these words. Jeremiah 32 and verse 39, God says, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and for the good of their children after them. Now, notice what God is saying in this very important verse. God's own people are distinguished by the fact that they are the ones who fear him. And fearing him is for their good. And not only their good, it's for the good of generations that will follow. In other words, if the people of God were to lose the fear of God, there would be trouble in the generation that followed. That's what God is clearly saying. And that this fear of God is not limited to Old Testament times. He specifically says it is forever. It is forever. So as we're going to see today, there will never be a time on earth or even in heaven itself where the people of God do not fear him as we love him and love him as we fear him. I want to do everything that I can today to dispel the idea, if it may exist in any of our minds, to get rid of the idea that there is a God to be feared in the Old Testament and that there's a God to be loved in the New Testament, and therefore the fear of God has nothing to do with a Christian believer. If you've thought that ever, if you think that now, I want to try and show you from the Bible an entirely different revelation with regards to the fear of God. By the way, if you were here last week, you may just spot the evolutionary view of the Bible that we spoke about last week in that thinking. The idea is, oh, well, in ancient primitive times, people had these crude ideas about a God who was to be feared, but now in these much more enlightened times, we have more sophisticated and better and inclusive ideas about a God who must be loved. That is entirely the evolutionary view of the Bible. It's a complete misunderstanding of what the Bible is. It's not the history of human views about God. It is God's word to us, and God never changes. So the idea that there's a God to be feared in the Old Testament, God to be loved in the New Testament is a complete misunderstanding of what the Bible is and of what the Bible says. God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is to be feared as he is loved, and he is to be loved as he is feared. So the Old Testament is full of the love of God. Read the book of Deuteronomy and you'll find the unprovoked love of God that is sourced only in himself. Read the book of Hosea and you will find the intensity of the love of God, where it is wounded and it's all played out in this amazing story of Hosea, who will not stop loving his wife who is so unfaithful, and that this is a revelation of the love of God. That's in the Old Testament. And when you come to the New Testament, you will find not only the love of God, but you will also find again and again the fear of God. Listen to this from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear him. Who said that? Jesus. Who did he say it about? His Father in heaven. Who did he say it to? His disciples. Peter, James, John, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. The command to fear God, is a direct New Testament command. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, it's right there. Fear God, it's a New Testament command. The statement, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, is in the New Testament, and it's in a letter, Hebrews, that is addressed to Christian believers. Fearing God was the mark of the New Testament church at its best. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. The church lived in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it multiplied. And notice how these two things are put together. The fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The one experienced in conjunction with the other, and not a bit of tension between them. They walked in the fear of the Lord when the church was at its spiritual height and God's blessing was being poured out in remarkable ways. This is what it was like among Christian believers. The fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So very clearly we need to grasp this fear of the Lord that is spoken about in both Testaments, is commended to us as Christian believers, and in the scripture that is before us today, supremely we are told it is for our good, and it will be for the good of our children after us. What then is this fear of the Lord? I want to suggest to you from the Bible that it is a cord of three strands. And the three strands are the splendor of God's glory, the reality of God's judgment, and the wonder of God's love.
Well, we'll come back and look at those three strands in just a few moments. You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called The Fear of God, one of the most listened to messages of the past year. We've taken this and the other top messages, bundled them together in a series called Listener Favorites, and you can find out about how to get a copy of your own when you visit our website, openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. It's your generosity that allows us to keep Pastor Colin's teaching on this station, and as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to offer you a copy of Nancy Guthrie's book, I'm Praying for You, 40 Days of Praying the Bible for Someone Who's Suffering. And Colin, who would you say this book is for?
Well, it's for anyone who has ever said to someone, I'm praying for you. And that surely is every Christian. We've all said to someone who's in need or perhaps a loved one in our family, I'm praying for you. But here's the challenge. How do you keep your prayers fresh when you've been praying for someone for some time, perhaps even for many years? I mean, what are you going to do? Just keep saying, God bless them, God bless them. How do you keep your prayers fresh? And Nancy Guthrie has done a wonderful job in putting together a book that draws deeply from Scripture so that we are given 40 practical suggestions as to how you can pray for a friend, a loved one, or someone who's going through a really difficult time. It's a marvelous resource, and I think folks are going to find it very, very helpful.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book, I'm Praying for You, as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or again, our website is openthebible.org. Let's get back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Hope you have the Bible open in front of you. Let's begin here, that the fear of God arises from a knowledge of the splendor of His glory. Now think about who God is, a God who just speaks and the moon and the stars and the planets come into existence, and He upholds it all by the word of His power. I want you to see particularly in this chapter some glimpses of the glory of God in Jeremiah and chapter 32. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, you'll see it's titled, Jeremiah Buys a Field During the Siege. You read the story, I'll just give it to you in outline. Verse 2 tells us that Jerusalem was under siege. The Babylonian army was building up piles of earth against the city walls, getting ready to walk up over the walls, attack the city, destroy it completely, and to destroy the people. And what happens to the economy of a country when that country is under siege? Its capital city is surrounded. Well, very obviously, the economy goes into meltdown. Who in the world wants to buy land in a place that is about to be taken over by hostile and brutal enemies? What happens in that circumstance is that values collapse, trading stops, commerce grinds to a complete and utter halt. The whole thing is gridlocked. And in that circumstance, Jeremiah did an extraordinary and a very public thing. He bought a piece of property. He's buying land in an economy where no one would see any value at all in buying a piece of land. Hold on to your assets. That's the best strategy. You might be able to find some way of escaping of the Babylonians. But Jeremiah goes out and said, no, I'm going to spend money. I'm going to buy land. And why would he do such a thing? Verse 14 and 15. For thus says the Lord, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Now that, of course, is exactly what happened. If you know the Old Testament story, it's a matter of history that some years after this scene in the book of Jeremiah, that God, by His divine power, caused this world superpower, this world empire, this impregnable war machine of Babylon to collapse completely and utterly. That God, in his mercy, caused a pagan king by the name of Cyrus, a Persian, to have it in his heart, even though he did not know or honor God, to repatriate the people of God and to actively support and even sponsor their returning back to the rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Who could have guessed that within a few years, God would utterly destroy and bring down the world superpower of the day, that God would bring back his people who had been so devastatingly scattered, and that God would give to them in that land a thriving economy where things had been in meltdown just a few years before. Now, you see what that is telling us? That God is sovereign even over the economies of nations. That's why he says in verse 42, just as I have brought all this disaster upon this people, I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. And verse 44, fields shall be bought for money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed. I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. Here is the living God, and he is sovereign over the fate of cities, and over the rise and the fall of nations. And he is sovereign over the growth and the decline of economies. And he is sovereign over the growth and decline of churches too. What else could it mean when the Son of God says in Revelation in chapter 1, I will remove the candlestick? What that means is that the life even of the people of God, even of the church, is in the hands of this living and of this sovereign God. And so it's not surprising that earlier in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet speaks the word that God gives to him in chapter 5 and verse 22. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? People who do not fear the Lord have not seen his glory, who not only created the worlds, not only sustains them by his power, but controls the course of history, even the rising and the falling of nations, working out all things, including the disasters, as well as the blessings, in the accomplishment of his own inscrutable and marvelous and glorious will. And when you begin to get a sense of God being that great and that glorious, you begin to get first strand of what it means to fear him. A cord of three strands. Number one, the splendor of God's glory, ruling over the world and over history. Number two, the reality of God's judgment. Here's the second strand. And here I want to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, where Paul the Apostle gives two statements right joined together. First, he says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's writing to Christians, and he says, now every one of us, we're all going to stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ. You take that in, and then what he says in the very next verse is this: therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade others. Here we live in a world of people who don't give weight to God, are not thinking about his judgment, probably don't believe in it. But God's people, who have seen something of the splendor of his glory and have come to know him, we do think about it. And it weighs with us. We know that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we engage in the work of ministry. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment, as again I've tried to ponder this. It's good for us as Christians to ponder the day when we will stand before the Lord. And remember this, that he knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. There are many prayers in the Church of England liturgy that I've found helpful over the years, and one of them is called a Collect for Purity, very strange name. It's a short prayer, and it goes like this. Almighty God, before whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Just think about that. Then the prayer says, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now you think about this. You are going to stand, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and your heart is completely open to him. There's nothing that he doesn't know that's going on in your heart. And your desires are fully known to him. Even the conflicting desires, it's all known to him. And from him, no secret can be hid. You may carry lifelong secrets with regards to other people, even people who are close to you. But from God, no secret can be hid. He knows everything. He's perfect in his knowledge and infinite in his power. And we, you and I, we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, simply to ponder that and to take it in is going to produce within your heart what the Bible describes as the fear of God. It arises not only from the knowledge of the splendor of his glory, but through taking in the reality of his judgment. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called The Fear of God. And we've been looking at how the fear of God is actually made up of a cord of three strands: the splendor of God's glory, the reality of his judgment, and next time in the broadcast, we're going to look at the wonder of his love. So I hope you'll make it a point to tune in. By the way, if you ever miss a program, you can come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen on the go if you have the Open the Bible app. That's free. You'll find it at your favorite app store, or we'll link you to it through the website. Again, that's openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. That's exactly what it sounds like. It's your generosity that allows us to bring you Pastor Colin's teaching on the radio, to make the website, the app, and other resources available. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you a copy of Nancy Guthrie's book, I'm Praying for You, 40 Days of Praying the Bible for Someone Who's Suffering. And Colin, what's the one thing that you hope people who read this book will take away from it?
Well, the thing that I've gained from this book is that it is a way of staying fresh in praying for people that we want to intercede for over a long period of time. And I think every Christian has friends, loved ones for whom we're committed to pray over the long haul. And the question, of course, is always, how do I stay fresh in praying for the same person day after day after day? Well, what Nancy Guthrie has done wonderfully is she's brought together from Scripture 40 different ways of praying for someone you love, someone in need, someone who's suffering. You can use one of these every day and you can reuse them many times. So it's in 40 very simple sections. I mean, for example, I'm praying that the Lord will keep you. And another one, I'm praying that you will not fear bad news. I'm praying that God will make you fruitful. I'm praying that you'll grasp how deeply you are loved by God. I'm praying that you'll cast your anxieties on God. I'm praying that you'll learn the secret of being content. So here are 40 distinct ways to pray for someone you love. It's a marvelous resource. I've never seen anything quite like it, but it will inject freshness into your prayer life. And I think it'll be a great blessing and a help to many.
Well, we want to send you a copy as our way of saying thank you for financially supporting Open the Bible this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or over the phone when you call 1-877-673-6365. That might be easier to remember as 1-877-OPEN-365. Or again, the website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
Hi, this is Pastor Colin again, and I want you to know about Watch Your Life. Watch Your Life is a 6-session course that is geared for leaders, but accessible to every believer. The 6 sessions will show you how to grow in godliness, how to feed on Christ, how to pray in the Spirit, how to battle temptation, exercise faith, and discern God's will. There are questions at the end of each session, and you can use them on your own, or you can discuss them with a friend. For more information, visit openthebible.org/courses. That's openthebible.org/courses.